We are in Romans chapter 8, and at first I thought I might just go down to verse 30, but I believe that it's better to go on down to verse 34. In this passage, we're going to see two things. We are going to see intercession, divine intercession, intercession on the part of the Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're also going to see predestination. And we won't study all there is to know about predestination today. Based on what we see here, though, we will contain our remarks to the text. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 34. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. And we will be praying in addition for our service this morning. We will also be praying for one pastor, Richard Mick, and we will be praying for an evangelist, Chuck Harding. You got those? Richard Mick, Chuck Harding. Do I want you to pray for us? Amen. Amen. Let's read the passage, Romans chapter 8, begin with verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things, if God be for us? Who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now we notice in this passage in verse 26, the Spirit of God intercedes for us. He says in the middle, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. And we see at the end of verse 34 that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Intercession is somebody praying on your behalf. When we get together here and we pray for somebody else, that's intercession. Because we're not praying for ourselves, we're praying for them. So in this passage, we're going to look both at intercession, and then we're going to look at this predestination, because that word came up and there's a lot of misunderstanding about what that means today. Now notice in verse 26 concerning the intercessory work of the Spirit of God. In verse 26 he says, likewise. Well, if he says likewise, then he's associating the intercessory work of the Spirit of God with something that he's already said before. When the Spirit of God intercedes for us, notice in the middle there, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Watch it. With what? Groanings. With groanings, which cannot be uttered. So he's comparing the Spirit's work of intercession with something he's already said. Let's go back then to something we've already studied. Look at verse 22 in the same chapter. Paul says, we know Well, we do now if we didn't before. That the whole creation, what's the next word? Groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. What's the problem? The problem is that when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, their sin did not just affect them. We were affected by their sin. Because we all ended up with His blood. We all die. We all sin. But not only that, all of creation was affected. Lions did not attack prey. Coyotes did not attack prey before all this happened. There was not death among trees and animals before all this happened. So all of creation is affected. And all the whole creation groaneth. Then verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Some of us are old enough now that when you get up in the morning to get out of bed, there is a groan. You know that what that is? That's I can't wait till I get a new body. All right, so creation groans, we groan. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth in our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with what? Groanings. Just like creation, just like we. But groanings, he says, which cannot be uttered. There are people that will tell you that tongues is okay for today because it's a private prayer language. But if you study tongues in the Bible, I mean just what the Bible says, not what people say that it says, there's no such thing as a private prayer language. There was a lady in our church many years ago, and she came out of a charismatic background. She said, Pastor, tell me about tongues. I said, well, let's just sit down, open the Bible together, and let's see. So we got a folding table. We opened it up, got two folding chairs. We were in the middle building at the time. She sat here, I sat here. We just looked at everything the Bible had to say about tongues. We got to the end of that. I said, what do you say? She says, there's no private prayer language. It doesn't look like it's for day either. I said, well, that's the Bible. See? So there's a groaning, and it's, notice, it is not uttered. He says in this verse also, he says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Well, when we think of infirmities, we generally think of being sick. Okay, but our infirmity here is the result, it's not just being sick, but it's the result of bodies that have not yet been redeemed. Do you remember back when we studied together the last time? Notice again in verses 23 and 24, we are waiting for, in verse 23 at the end, we are waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You're going to get a glorified body. God is going to change this vile body and fashion it like unto His glorious body. That's a wonderful thing. And so we have an infirmity in that because we're not in a glorified body, we are very limited by our human existence in our relationship with the Lord. And so we need help because we don't know how to pray as we ought. Now, if I'm thirsty and I need water, that doesn't take rocket science. Lord, I need a drink. If you have a bill to pay and you don't have the money, but you've been working and you've been trying to get it together, Lord, I need money. He understands all that, and the prayer request is fine. You don't have any trouble understanding that. Where we have trouble is in things that deal with this life and the next. That's where we have trouble in our infirmity. It showed up when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Lord, if there's any way you can get this cup to pass from me, that was his infirmity. Because in his flesh, he did not want sin, and he did not want the wrath of God for that sin poured out on him on Calvary. He knew he was going to die, but he didn't want that. But he didn't know exactly how to pray. So he says, not my will, but thine be done. So when we pray, you get to a place you don't know how to pray. We have experienced in this church several times recently death of loved ones in this church. How do you pray? Do you pray, Lord, heal this loved one of mine so he and I, she and I can stay together? Or do you pray, Lord, please take them without suffering so he or she can go on to be with you now? You really don't know how to pray, but the Spirit of God knows how to pray because he knows the will of God. Look, Paul dealt with this. It's not something that is isolated to our recent experience. Look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I can tell you without any reservation that I look forward to being with the Lord the sooner the better. But when my family faces the same thing your family has had to face recently, we may find it more difficult than you found it. Because suddenly you are now facing your own infirmity. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." No problem there. "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not." In other words, I don't know how to make the decision. "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." So Paul's locked up and he says, I'd rather just soon go. But I know that it's more needful for me to be here and come see you so that you can rejoice in Jesus Christ. How do you pray? How do you pray? And you don't really know how at times. And so you have the Spirit of God. And thankfully, verse 27, the Spirit of God can get in where you and I can't. And don't know how. Look in verse 27. "He that searcheth the hearts." Who is that? Who is it that searcheth the hearts? It's God Almighty. It's God Almighty. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins." There's the searcher, is God Almighty. "He that searcheth the hearts," look at this, "knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Because he," that is the Spirit, "maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Well, man, you can't have it any better than that. Where you and I don't know the will of God clearly enough, like Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, you turn it over to the Spirit of God. He intercedes with the same groanings that we groan with, that the creation groans with, but this time he's praying according to the will of God so that the thing turns out right. What a comfort. What a comfort. The Spirit doesn't have to utter. If God, who searches the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, he simply has to read his mind on your behalf. There's nothing that needs to be said between the Spirit of God and God Almighty in these matters. You know what? You say, well, what good is that to me? I'll tell you what good it is. Look in 1 John chapter 5. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Eventually, you want to line up with God in the will of God. Jesus Christ lined up with God in the will of God at Gethsemane. By the time Judas Iscariot came with the men, the soldiers, to arrest Jesus Christ, he was ready. He wasn't before he started that prayer meeting, but he was afterwards. Look in 1 John chapter 5 at verses 14 and 15. "This is the confidence that we have in him," that is in Jesus Christ, "that if we ask anything," watch it, "according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." So what the Lord is saying here is you are guaranteed an answer as long as you can pray according to the will of God. Well, I don't always know what that is, particularly in dire circumstances where my own flesh, which is weak, is crying out for mercy. But the Spirit of God knows, and God knows the mind of the Spirit. And when he is praying with groanings which cannot be uttered, according to the will of God, when I am filled with the Spirit of God and lined up with him, then suddenly we're in the will of God and the thing works itself out in prayer. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. That is a great comfort, folks. You don't have that unless you're saved. And when you have the Spirit of God, then you have that confidence. And that is a tremendous thing. So now, he says in verse 27, "He that searcheth the hearts knoweth," Right? What is the mind of the Spirit? He says he knows. And watch this. Look at verse 28. And we know. Not only do they know, we know. What do we know? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know that. Now, we may not remember that. We may not think about it. We may not like it. Because He says all things work together. That means that we've got both good things and bad things happening. And when something bad is happening to us, we may not remember all things work together for good to them that love God. We may not remember that. But they do. One fellow who had cerebral palsy was an avid soul winner. Have you ever seen anybody with CP? I mean, a bad case of it? That's pretty rough. Hard to get around. And for him to get out of bed and get into his mobile reclining chair was a 3-hour ordeal of getting unhooked from some things and hooked up to other things and get where he could go. And then they would take him to a van, drive him to a downtown area where there was a plaza and people passing, pedestrians passing, and he would be there with a tract in two of his fingers like this. And people would pass by and he would say, "Can I tell you about the love of Jesus?" What does he know about the love of Jesus? Body is wrecked. But that was so compelling, people would stop and then he would witness to him and give him a tract. You know what he said? He said this, "I couldn't reach him if I was healed." 3 hours to get out of bed, into the chair, into the van, downtown, so he could tell them about the love of Jesus. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Johnny Erickson Tata, some of you know of her. She was a teenager when she severed her spinal cord, had damage up in the upper cervical area, so she's a quadriplegic. And she fought that. And she fought that bitterly for a period of time, and one day, between her and the Lord, and I won't tell you the story, it became clear to her that there was purpose of God in this. And she said, "My paralysis," I'm not quoting her, but she said, "My paralysis became my platform. If it weren't for this, I wouldn't have the opportunity to witness to people and comfort them in their trouble the way that I do like this. So all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Alan Redpath said this, "There is no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until, first of all, it has gone past God and past Christ right through to me. If it has come that far, it has come with great purpose." That's profound. We need to digest that. Right now, most of us have gotten here today, everything's pretty rosy. It may not be that way by this evening. We got to remember. And he says, listen, he said, and we know. We know. It's confident. We've all experienced some trial, some circumstance in life that we're kind of like, where's God in all of this? Let me tell you something. He didn't go anywhere. He's in every bit of it. And if you'll just let Him do what He's going to do, and you allow the Spirit of God to intercede for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, God's going to work that thing out. You'll look back one day and you'll say, He said that was good. Now the conditions here are all things work together for good to them that love God, and to them who are the called according to His purpose. Well, lost people don't love God, though they may use that term, and they're not called according to His purpose. They're not in His will if they're lost, not at this point, because the will of God is that all should come to repentance. But you know, there are also some Christians who are saved, but they really don't love God in the sense of wanting to have fellowship with Him, who are not concerned about being in the will of God or the purpose of God, who are outside of that. If it's possible, you can be. You understand, even when you're outside of the direct will of God, you're still within His control. He's gonna drag you into it one way or the other, even if He has to kill you to get you there. So God's will, in verse 27, where the Spirit of God is making intercession and His purpose are aligned. The Spirit of God in you is trying to align you with the purpose of God. And many of us know today we are, as clearly as we understand, in the will of God and according to the purpose of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When you are there and you love God, you love God. I don't doubt that in a minute. If you're where you are there today, if something bad happens to you, you've got to have to step back, let the Spirit of God intercede for you, and come to that realization and knowledge. This thing, coupled with everything else happening in my life, is good. Is good. Now, he mentions here in verse 28, to them who are the called. So now we're going to get into a discussion. You see the intercession. Let me just say this. Aren't you glad the Spirit of God has interceded for you according to the will of God? And that no matter what circumstance comes, I mean, when it's all bed of roses and you got gold and silver and every other kind of thing, you're just, God's good, isn't He? Tough when you're starving to half to death and bills aren't paid and body's racked with pain. But He didn't change. So great to have the Spirit of God interceding for us in that situation. Wonderful. All right, but He says to them who are the called. So now we're going to deal with this topic of predestination. Because what does that mean, the called? Well, there is a philosophy of the Bible permeating Bible-believing Christianity that is attributed generally to a fellow named John Calvin. And that doctrine simply states that, this is an oversimplification of the doctrine, but it simply states this: God decided before the foundation of the world those who would be saved and those who would be lost. That decision has already been made. Those names are already written in the book of life. It's just a matter of time. For those who have already been chosen, called the elect, that the Spirit of God would cause them to be born again and then they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, they have to be born again before they can even believe because they are so depraved without Him. That's very, very crude, simple statement about this doctrine of Calvinism or predestination, saying the choice has already been made. Whoever is going to be saved, He will save, and whoever is lost, Jesus didn't die for them anyway, so they're going to die and go to hell. That's the statement. But when we read this passage of Scripture, we're going to see something different than that. And we'll look at a few other cross references to make sure we're clear on it. The called. Notice in verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. For them for whom He did foreknow. So they say predestination is based on the foreknowledge of God. That is, that God already knows who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. Do you know something? I believe that. He knows everything. When a God can reveal to John the apostle those things that haven't happened yet and show it to him in the book of Revelation, and John can write about it in the past tense, either presently going on or having already happened. If a God can take him in eternity, past events that haven't even happened in time for us, so He can write about them in the past tense, then I can guarantee you He knows who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. But His foreknowledge does not force Him to make it happen. I'll give you an example of that. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. The fact that He knows it doesn't mean that He's going to make it happen. 1 Samuel chapter 23. This is a good example now of God communicating to David His foreknowledge, and yet in His foreknowledge, the thing not happening the way that God said it would. So how could that be? Well, look. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1, then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. So he does. The men are afraid, verse 3. Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. They don't want to go. But they go and they kill the Philistines. Keilah is a walled up city. And it has gates and bars. And Saul said, ha ha, now is my chance. He's like in the trap. I'm going to get him. Verse 9. David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that David seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Number one, will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? That's the first inquiry. Number two, will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, answer question number two, he will come down, period. Were there any conditional statements there? Huh? No, he just said, he will come down, period, right? Foreknowledge of God. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? First question. And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up, period. No conditional statements. Foreknowledge of God. They will deliver thee up. You know what David did? David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah. That's what you do when you know the foreknowledge of God. You leave. And went whithersoever they could, and it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah. Watch it, and he forbear to go forth. Wait a minute. God said he will come down. He didn't come down. But the reason he didn't come down is that the situation changed. David left. The foreknowledge of God says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the foreknowledge of God. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the foreknowledge of God communicated to you. So what do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What happens? The game changes. And now what? He hath raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Everything changed. Why? You got born again. And God knows who will and who won't, but he doesn't force the decision. You make the decision. Just like David and his men made the decision and left. So he says it's based on the foreknowledge of God. You have the will to choose. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. You choose. Based on what God has communicated to you in the Word of God. God knows which way you're going to do it, but he doesn't force you to make the decision. Joshua chapter 24. All right. Look at verse 15. Many of you have this, at least a portion of this verse, somewhere displayed in your house, on the door, perhaps on the mantle, in a picture. Joshua 24:15. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, watch it. Choose. You make the choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was his will. He exercised his will and chose to serve the Lord. Look again in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. You remember as you're going to Revelation 22:17 when Elijah was on Mount Carmel and all of Jews were messed up because of Baal worship? And he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. Make a choice. Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. Watch it. And whosoever is predestined before the foundation of the world, let him take the water of life freely. Is that what it says? No, he says, and whosoever, what's the next word? Will. You have a will. You choose. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Okay? So when we go back to Romans chapter 8, and we look at this called, and then we look at this foreknowledge of God, we gotta really tune in here because You know, it's easy to get tricked. He says, whom he did foreknow, whom he did foreknow. Turn with me one more time on foreknowledge. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 2. Verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And notice what he says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Watch it. Elect. Now this is where, in this doctrine of Calvinism, John Calvin taught and many teach today, God made the choice. He elected before the foundation of the world who would and who wouldn't. But that's because they misunderstand the word elect. We're going to have an election this year. How's that determined? Is that already predetermined? Well, you may think so. But people are going to make a choice. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, comma, that's not a period, through sanctification of the Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 6:11. You are sanctified by the Spirit of God. Unto obedience, Paul said in Romans, obedience of the faith, or to faith. You know what that is? God said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Right? That's obedience. You obeyed the gospel. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's how you're saved. Now, if you are not washed in the blood, sanctified by the Spirit, and if you don't obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not saved. And God already knew that. See, it's conditional. The foreknowledge of God doesn't make it happen. He just already knows. He already knows which way it's going to turn out. Now, back to Romans chapter 8. Because God in His foreknowledge knows, some people obviously would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and I guess everybody in here has, or most of us have anyway, thank the Lord. He had predestination. In other words, He said, for those that, He said, since I know some are going to receive my Son and be saved, I have a predestination about what's going to happen to those who are sanctified by the Spirit, who obey the gospel and are sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. And one of those predestination is that they will be, verse 29, conformed to the image of my Son. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So when you're in Christ, whether you like it or not, you are going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God goes to work on you right now from the day you get saved, already conforming you to that image. I'm not the same person I was when I got saved. How about you? They've really changed. And a lot of the things that have changed in me are like Christ. Now that work is not through. It's like some little kid I saw wearing a t-shirt the other day. He said, and it's so funny because he was a child, 11 years old. I'm not the man I used to be, his t-shirt said. I laughed, 11 years old. Okay. The first part of the t-shirt said, I am not the man that I ought to be, but thank God I'm not the man I used to be. It's a work in progress, but by the time you die, Jesus Christ will change your body, fashion it like unto His glorious body, and you will look like Him. And that's the predestination. Listen, the other day we were parked out here with the church van at 11 o'clock in the morning. If you had gotten in that van with us, you were predestinated to arrive in Houston at the airport. Why? Everybody in that van was going there. We stopped at Dairy Queen in Refugio for lunch, and we stopped at Bucky's for a deposit, and then we went to the airport. And that, you know what, if you'd have been in that thing, that's you know what, with the foreknowledge of the driver of that van, that's where you were going. You get in Christ, you are predestinated to be conformed to His image. That's already been determined. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. A couple more things here. Look at verse 5. Actually, verse 4 and 5, so we can just get it all together. 3, 4, and 5. Well, I'll just read all of Ephesians now. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What is the next little bitty word? In Christ. If you're not in Christ, you have no spiritual blessings in heavenly places. If you are in Christ, then you have these spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's where Calvinists like to put a period and say God made that choice before the foundation of the world. But notice what he actually says. He says, as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's the choice He made. If you're in Him before the foundation of the world, He decided that you would be holy and without blame before Him in love. Are you holy and without blame right now? That's not a trick question. In your soul, you're saved, yes, but in your body, no, no. But you will be, why? Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. He didn't have to adopt us as His children when He saved us, but He did that. And that's why Romans 8:29 says, predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are Christ's brethren as children of God because of the destination that God had for every person in Christ. And He decided that before He ever created the universe. He didn't have to make His plan change on the fly when Adam messed up. He's like, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. He knew Adam was going to mess up. He already made provision for that. Furthermore, in verse 11 of same chapter, Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to be adopted as sons, and to have an inheritance. Did he not say, in my Father's house are many mansions? If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Guess what? There's a mansion waiting for you. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Da-da-da. So he says here, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. May I tell you something? He did not predestinate you to fulfill His will either. You have a choice in the matter. That's why later in Romans He's going to say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You choose whether you're going to get saved. You don't get yourself saved. He decides that based upon what Jesus Christ did for you. And when you submit and surrender to Him, then the will of God begins to be carried out in your life. Here. Verse 30, Romans chapter 8. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Now, I could do another study completely on the call of God. And given the time, I'm not going to be able to do that. So I'm going to give you what you're called to. You are called according to His purpose. And that call includes these things. Number one, according to 1 Corinthians 1:9, fellowship with His Son. He has called you into fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's a shame for Christians to get saved and not have fellowship with Jesus Christ. You are called to grace for salvation. That's really the first thing. It's Galatians 1:6. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You're called into grace for service. You and I, listen, cannot in our own power fulfill the will of God in our lives in service to Jesus Christ without His supernatural strength. And that supernatural strength is given to us in the form of His grace. You are called to a vocation, Ephesians 4:1. That is, He has a specific task for you to do. You are called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. So we are to leave the things of the world and to leave the devil and come into His light. You are called to suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, that we may follow in His steps. Jesus Christ suffered, and we are called to suffer. If you live long enough and you are close enough to the Lord, you are going to suffer. And you say, I may not like that. You won't like it, not at first. But let me read to you what George Matheson said. Listen. I have thanked Thee, he's praying to God. I have thanked Thee 1,000 times for my roses. Listen. I have thanked Thee 1,000 times for my roses, but not once for my thorn. I have been looking forward to a world where I shall get compensation for my cross, but I have never thought of my cross as itself a present glory. Thou divine love, whose human path has been perfected through sufferings, teach me the glory of my cross and the value of my thorn. You're called to suffer. So when you suffer, and it can come in myriad ways, thank God for your thorn and learn the value of your thorn. All right, so we're called. And then he says in verse 30, whom he called, them he also justified. Turn back with me to Romans 5, 9. Whom he called, them he also justified. Verse 9 of Romans chapter 5, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. I know some of us have messed up since we've been saved, but let me just say something. The day you got saved, God hauled you into court. His court, supernatural court. He looked at you and the charges were against you for the sin in your life. All that you had committed, all that you would commit. Jesus Christ as your daysman, your mediator, cleansed all that sin in His blood. God looked at you and pronounced you that day not guilty. And therefore, judiciously, you were declared justified. That's the predestination of God. Whom He called, He also justified. You say, well, I've sinned since I've been saved. Yes, you have, but you're still justified. Now, concerning those sins, you get back into fellowship with the Lord. Those are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get back into service to Him. That kind of messes up some things in your fellowship with the Lord, but you understand that. And then he says, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. You say, well, I don't have my glorified body yet. No, but you have something and you want to get your mind and your heart on this. Look with me in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And look at verse 22. John chapter 17, the Lord is praying to His Father. Jesus is praying to His Father. And in that prayer, go right to verse 22. And look at this. The glory which Thou gavest me, I, look at it, have given them. The glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Are you one with Christ today? Yes, you are. Then you know what? You have been glorified. You don't have your glorified body, but the Bible says, in Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are one with Him, and therefore we are in His glory, simply awaiting for the robe of flesh to drop that we may be with Him. Now, there's some questions that were asked, but we don't have time to go through those. I think you've had a big hunk of steak enough to chew on with right there, so we'll leave it there. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, please, we ask you. Help us to be good stewards of these words we've heard, and, Father, obedient to these as well. For Jesus' sake, amen.